Amen. This little guy was about 3 years old, and he was giving his mom a run for her money. Some of you probably have kids or grandkids like that. In fact, some of you do. I know it. I've seen them. And this one particular day, he got on her last nerve, and she started chasing him around the house, around the dining room table a couple times, a lap through the living room, finally up the stairs, and he dove under his bed, back in the back of the bed under the corner. And what do you think Mom said to him? You've heard it. You wait till your father gets home. Dad comes home. There's a little briefing session at the table. Dad comes home about 3 hours later. Meanwhile, the little guy fell asleep under the bed. Mom had peace. Dad gets done talking to Mom, walks upstairs, gets down on his hands and knees, looks under the bed. The little guy wakes up, looks at his dad and says, "Is she after you too?" In some strange way, I long for those days again. But I'm at this season of fatherhood that I've termed early fall, emphasis on the early. And we have three boys. All of those boys are in their 20s, and none of them live at home anymore. Two of them are married. The third one's eligible. Enough said. I have a desire at this point in my life, and I also see that I have an opportunity. They're up there on the board, on the big screen. The desire to enjoy adult children that walk in the truth. In the same way that the Apostle John had that desire for those that he considered his spiritual children, I desire that for those boys of mine who I know have trusted Christ as Savior and have made a determination to walk with God. My great desire, 3 John, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. This is what John says. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's my great desire at this point in my life. I want that to the degree that John wanted that. I want that thrill of knowing that what was imparted was embraced and will continue to be lived out through their lives. I think each one of us men would agree. We weren't perfect examples. We had our foibles, and in fact, we were reminded there are times when we need to go to our kids and seek their forgiveness. To walk in the truth is to order your life according to God's word. Tozer said this, "The true follower of Christ will not ask, if I embrace this truth, what will it cost me? Rather, he will say, this is truth. God help me to walk in it. Let come what may." And that's what I really desire for my sons, to be able to stand on their own 2 feet and not to weigh the pros and the cons, but to take that hard stand and follow long and hard after God. Let me be a little more specific about what walking in the truth looks like to me, because this is the way that I like to challenge them. There's a verse in 1 Timothy 4:12, and it's a familiar verse to all of us, where Paul talked to his son in the faith, Timothy, and said these things. "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Just take that one verse, and you look at those ideas of the way that Paul encouraged and challenged Timothy, his son in the faith. He challenges him to be an example, and he challenges him first and foremost to be an example to the believers in the way that he spoke, the things that he said with his tongue. And admittedly, in my house, that was one of the biggest challenges. But not only that, but to be an example in the way that you live. To be an example, according to 1 Timothy 4:12, in the way that you treat others. To be an example in the way that you live out your faith. And finally, to be an example in the way that you treat the opposite sex. It's all there in 1 Timothy 4:12. That's conduct that pleases God. That's conduct that, as Paul would tell the Ephesian church, is in line with walking in a manner that's worthy of your calling. Well, those are some of the desires that I have at this point in my life for my kids. For the last several weeks, an Old Testament passage came to mind that I've been thinking about that is an example of a negative illustration and a positive illustration, all packaged together. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Some of you probably know that's the story where Samuel's parents take him to the temple, and he's there living with Eli and serving in the temple. And in 1 Samuel 2, with Samuel there in the temple doing his thing, learning from Eli the priest, this is what chapter 2 and verse 12 says. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. I suspect in his heart Eli had the same longing that I have. But here's the sad reality in this verse. Some of the saddest words in all the Bible. The sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. As you read down in that passage, you contrast that with Elkanah's son, Samuel, whereas they were useless, Hannah's son was useful. In this passage, when you read the full account, and you need to do that later, when you read the full account, you realize it's both a gut-wrenching and heart-rending passage, and at the same time, it's heartwarming and soul-stirring because of this contrast between these two people, or these three people, two, the sons of Eli, and one, this young man, Samuel. Hophni and Phinehas were the opposite of everything that Timothy was told to exemplify by the Apostle Paul. Hophni and Phinehas were the opposite of everything that Samuel stood for as he embraced the truth and right teaching. I'm keenly aware of the sanctity of personal responsibility. Pastor Jim preaches that a lot, and I believe that, and that these men, these sons of Eli, were responsible for their own actions. But the Bible says that he turned a blind eye, and as a result, a heavy price was paid. He gave his sons a soft verbal reprimand when he could have removed them from their place of service in the temple because they were making a mockery of the offerings and they were doing other things that if you read the text, you scratch your head and say, how could that happen on Eli's watch? A soft reprimand. The sad fact of the story is, as you read through it, you read of the demise of Eli's sons, for sure. But you also read that Eli himself had his heart broken as well as his neck. Because he failed to take stronger action with his adult sons in that very important position that they held in the temple. I got to tell you, my heart of hearts, this is truth because it's God's word. The sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. When I was studying this passage, I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't want that to be true of my kids. However old they are, they're still my kids. Rather, I want them to be those that exemplify those qualities. I desire that, Lord. And in fact, that desire leads to opportunity. Because what I'm realizing at this point in my life is you never retire from fatherhood and you never go off the clock, especially with technology today. We get all kinds of opportunities. Recently, I just settled in on a Sunday night at 9 o'clock and thought, this is great. I'm going to watch my favorite show with my favorite person, who's my wife. And I sat down and my phone rang and it was my son. He says, Dad, I'm at the Allentown rest stop and this happened in my car. And I said, well, okay, call AAA. So he called AAA, talked to them. They couldn't help him because of the nature of it. They could tow him somewhere. I did the quick math in my head and said, it's only an hour and a half. So I drove down there, and we put our favorite show on hold. Those are the kind of things you do as a dad, right? You never retire from this role, and you never go off the clock, especially in this age of connectivity. What I realize is I have this opportunity to stay engaged with my adult children as their father. And what I realize is I can't afford, as I look at somebody like Eli, I cannot afford to abdicate my role as their father. I don't want to be complicit in any behavior that's not pleasing to God. I still have that vital role to play in the lives of my kids. You know what I do? The opportunity to stay engaged means I continue to challenge them and encourage them to hold fast to the unbreakable Word of God as their lifeline in this present cultural sea of uncertainty and opposition to their faith. I've benefited by some of the things that Pastor Jim read has challenged us with recently. And one of those passages in 2 Timothy 3, and I won't read the whole passage, but I want you to get the flavor of what Paul is telling Timothy in that passage once again this week. He says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Life will continue to be tough and get tougher. Thanks, Dad. Wait, there's some good news, Timothy. There's some good news, guys, because later on in that verse, this is what he says. He says, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul felt that if Timothy could just master the book, he could courageously face the onslaught of cultural opposition to his first century Christianity. Paul believed that. Paul clung to that. He felt that if Timothy could simply hold fast to that faith once delivered and master the book, that he could take on that cultural opposition that was so evident in that city where he ministered the gospel. One of the hardest things I think at this point in my life is just wrapping my mind around the fact that my kids don't live in the same town I live in. How can I keep track of them? Okay, I can stalk them on Facebook. That works a little bit. And Instagram. You'd be amazed. But you know, I wish they were here in my presence, because it seems like some of these things would be so much easier. But what I realize is I still have that great opportunity. Well, I don't get down on my knees anymore and look under the bed for that little boy that's hiding from his mom. But I do remind myself that one of the greatest ways that I can encourage my kids is to be on my knees in prayer for them today. And that to me is significant. What do I pray? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Let me just share those verses with you. Great verses to pray, not only for God's people, but your kids. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Pray that my kids will please God. I pray that if they're doing anything that I need to find out about it, that God will enable me to find out about it. Just like He did my mom and dad. It's amazing. It's a way to build them up. Praying for them. I also see the need to continue to build up my adult children. I see that they still need nurturing. I encourage them through texts, through letters, through phone calls, and yes, an occasional bit of cash for a candy bar and Wawa coffee. They love that stuff. But I also see the need not only to compliment them, but also to challenge them at times, pointing out the potential pitfalls and challenges that they face and will face by their actions. And finally, even though we're distanced from one another, I see the need by the grace of God to continue to set that right example for them. One of my sons recently called me about a business arrangement that he had with another person. He wasn't faced with a right or wrong decision. He was faced with a good, better, best decision. And so he asked my advice. I gave him my perspective, and his reply was worth a good deal to me. He said, "I knew if I called you, I'd get the right advice." Okay, that's worth an extra cup of coffee at Wawa. But quite frankly, it was worth a lot more than that to me, because the fact that he would think of me and say, "Hey, I wonder what Dad would do," says that maybe along the way, as we stumble and fumble along as men, by God's grace and with God's never-ending help, once in a while, we can see Him working through us in the lives of our kids. This fall season of fatherhood, this early fall season of fatherhood, is a season of desire and opportunity. Someone has said that a father is someone you look up to no matter how tall you grow. I actually physically look up to one of my sons because he's taller than I am. By the grace of God, I want to be the kind of dad that my kids, and some take grandchildren if they come along, no hurries on that one, that my kids and grandkids continue to look up to me no matter how tall they grow. The seasons of fatherhood, we're all at different stages. We all appreciate the work that the Lord's doing. We all desire to honor Him and to have our families honor Him and walk with Him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank You for this opportunity. We are grateful as men to be able not only to serve You, but to lead our families. We pray that You'll continue to lead us in the path of righteousness for Your name's sake, and that by Your grace, we'll do our best, continuing to put ourselves in a place to be taught by You. We'll do our best to lead our families for Your glory and for Your glory alone. We praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.